The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but John came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but born of God. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Here we are, a few short days after Christmas Eve. Our numbers are a little less. It's a little colder outside. Presents have been opened. We're probably wondering when we should take the Christmas tree down. We're eating leftovers in the fridge. If we haven't gone back to work yet, we're preparing to do so. And life goes on. We gather this morning, and in my opinion, we hear the true Christmas story. The story for the month of December, the story for Christmas Eve, is the famous Christmas story. It is the story of a census being taken place. It is a story of Mary and Joseph. It is a story of a manger, a story of wise men, a bright star, a story of shepherds and angels, and finally, a baby is born. To us, a Savior is given. We sing Silent Night. We celebrate. And for many, that is the Christmas story. Truth be told, though, that's just one side of a two-sided coin. That story that the world seems to celebrate as the Christmas story is really the story of how. How did Jesus come into being? How was prophecy fulfilled? How did things come to be? When we gather here this morning, we ask ourselves the deeper question, the important question, the question of why. See, the world often misses asking that question. Why did the Son of God have to be born? Why did the Son of God have to live as us, live with us? Why did the Son of God have to suffer? Why did the Son of God have to die? Why did the Son of God have to be raised from the dead? And what does this mean for us? As Christians, this really is the critical question. The how is not so important. If Jesus was born in Nazareth instead of Bethlehem, would that make him any less divine? If Jesus' parents' name were Sarah and Luke, would that make him any less divine? If the angels went to an olive garden and called those who were picking olives and foretold to them the birth of a Savior, would that make Christ any less divine? If Jesus was born not in a manger, but born in a tent, would that make him any less divine? The how questions, the ones that many Christmas carols are written about, the ones that fill manger scenes, the ones that are made into TV movies, are much less important than the why question. What is this Word made flesh? John starts his gospel without mangers or shepherds or angels or any such things. For John is always the question of why. Why did Christ come into being? For John, Christ is the light of the world. For John, Christ is the immutable and eternal God. And Christ comes into the world. And that means something special for us. Christ comes into the world as us, He is born as us. He lives as us. He experiences life as us. I find great comfort in this. This is a God who knows us. This is a God who walks like us. This is a God who cries like us. This is a God who feels pain like us. This is a God who feels sorrow like us. This is a God who feels sickness like us. This is a God who intimately knows us. This is not a distant God. This is not an uncaring God. This is not an unloving God. This is not the God that sits judge over us, looking down from the far reaches of heaven, saying, "Shame on you." But this is a God that intimately knows our struggles. This is a God that can save us. This is a God that loves us. This is a God that cares for us. This is what makes Christianity so unique. Our God is not some simply undefined power light years away. Our God is not simply a rule book that says if you follow these commandments, you will attain this level of success or happiness. But ours is a God that struggles with us. Ours is a God that feels with us. Ours is a God that deeply cares about us. Ours is a God, as John says in today's reading, that calls us his children, that suffers for us, that loves us, and ultimately claims us. Ours is a God that has become like us so that we can become like him. And that is the amazing part of Christmas. That is the miracle of Christ's birth. That God risked it all for us. As John says, Christ is the eternal part of God. God didn't create Christ. Christ is God. God didn't have to come into the world. God had nothing to prove to the world. When Christ comes into the world, God is risking everything. God says, I want to be with you. I love you. I care for you. I want to provide something more than just rules, more than just tablets, more than just commandments. I want to show you love. I want to suffer with you. I want to suffer for you. I want to eat with you. I want to heal you. I want to talk to you. I want to walk with you. I want to struggle with you because I love you. All of us have loved. We've loved spouses. We've loved children. We've loved family members. We've loved friends. And the one universal truth about love is to love someone is to make yourself vulnerable. When you present yourself to someone in love, you are showing them the unvarnished part of yourself. You are opening your feelings up. You are allowing yourself to be rejected. You are allowing yourself to experience scorn. You are allowing yourself to be hurt. If your love is not reciprocated, if your love is used for ill gain or evil intentions, if your love is simply used to benefit someone else, if there is no mutuality, you're hurt right to the core of your being. Much more than a physical damage, something that can simply be stitched up, cut out. It is a pain we carry with us. And so imagine God, this divine, supreme, all-powerful force or energy or creator, whatever words we can wrap our head around. This God comes to us in a way that we can understand, in the person of Jesus, and says, I love you. I want you to love me. I'm going to suffer for you. I'm going to share with you. And in the process, you can accept that or you can reject that. You can spit on him or you can embrace him. You can worship him or you can crucify him. But God has given us this choice of love. The same way in which we go to a partner and say, I love you. We get on bended knee and we say, will you marry me? And we put all the power in someone else's hands. Their answer is their own. And God has done the same thing to us. As John says, we are connected to Christ, not through blood, not simply by creation, but we are connected to Christ by choice. Do we choose that love? Are we gratified by that love? Do we reciprocate that love? Do we honor that love? Do we share that love? Or do we simply throw it back, seeing that it has no value, no purpose, no need? This is the Christmas miracle. That God comes to us, not as the high deity on the mountaintop, not as simply tablets of rules, not simply as a word spoken through some prophet, but God comes to us as Christ. God comes to us not through strength, not through thunderbolts and plagues, but God comes to us in vulnerability. God empties himself of all the power, and God comes and says, "Will you simply love with me?" And we know the gifts of love. For those of us who have enjoyed loving relationships with spouses or friends or family or children, whatever it may be, we know the miraculous nature of love. We know how it builds up way more than we ever sow into it. We know how love provides a joy that is deeper than anything we can purchase. We know how love provides a strength, a support, an encouragement that defies words. We know what it's like to feel the embrace of someone we are closer to than anybody else in the world. We know what it's like to be with someone who knows our innermost fears and our struggles and our failings and still says, "I love you. I know you're not perfect, but I'm going to see you as perfect." And that's what love is. That's what God does to us. When we enter the relationship of love with Christ, God says, "I know you're not perfect. I know you don't give as you should. I know you don't care as you should. I know you don't support as you should, etc., etc. But God says, "I'm looking past all that. Because to me, you're perfect." If I say to my wife, "You're the most beautiful woman in the world," that doesn't mean that I lined up 3 billion other women and took a spreadsheet out and said, "Okay, proper height, right hair color, right eye color, her feet are too small, her feet are too big." No! It's just love. To me, she's the most beautiful woman in the world. And if someone else said, "My wife's the most beautiful woman in the world," we wouldn't have a fist fight to decide it. Because to that husband, his wife's the most beautiful woman in the world. And I'm sure when my wife stands up right now and says, "My husband's the most handsome man in the world," it doesn't mean she lined up 3 billion other men and said, "Well, okay, let's get the measuring tape out." No! It's love! It defies reason. It defines objectivism. It is an emotional experience. We know it when we experience it. And this is our relationship that we're called into being with Christ. God has not come to us as the taskmaster. As Christians, we've been freed from that. We've been allowed to enter into a relationship of love. And this is the Christmas miracle. That this baby grows. And this Jesus Christ could have came into the world and he could have summoned a huge army. He could have picked up the sword. He could have dropped people at his feet. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus comes to the world humble. And he comes to the world vulnerable. And he heals and he preaches and he teaches and he feeds. And in the process he says, "Come, follow me." And some follow, and some reject him. But it's always a choice. Because love involves a choice. We choose how we love. We choose who we love. We choose how we spread love. That's a tough thing. Because when people have the choice, people make choices. People make choices where to worship. People make choices whether to engage in charity. People make choices whether to testify or evangelize. People make choices whether to pray or not. People make choices whether to support things or not. But because God keeps giving us choices, we continue to live in a relationship of love. And so the Word has become flesh. And the Word has lived among us. And that Word is embodied in love. It is embodied in our choice to love and serve God and to love and serve our neighbor. What that means to you is for you to define. But what it means to me is that Christ is indeed the light and life of the world. And when I think of light and life, I think of love. I think of joy, I think of family, I think of community, I think of worship, I think of service, I think of all these gifts of the Spirit. And I most fully understand them through the lens of the Christmas miracle. Amen.